Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
We have covered a lot of material this quarter, and I know some of you were here a couple of years ago, so I appreciate your willingness to come back. I have enjoyed this study this year better than 2 years ago. I feel like the research is a little bit more relevant even than it was then. And so some of these topics that we talked about once last go around, like AI, has come up multiple times. So it's an interesting time to be alive, which I think is a relevant statement for any Christian to have said whenever they're alive. I was talking with a friend today, he's out in California, and we were talking about how back in the 70s is when he remembers people, some folks kind of getting up in arms when we started moving in the direction of more visual teaching in a lot of ways. When people were, when we moved into the 90s, we had PowerPoint that was kind of controversial there for a little while of should we not? Should we use projectors? You know, those kinds of things. So every new innovation has brought a time to kind of calibrate. And 20, 30 years down the road, you look back and you go, well, that was kind of silly that that was a conversation maybe. I think some of the things we've been talking about, we'll look back in 10, 20, 30 years and go, wow, I can't believe that was even controversy. But the wisdom is in testing all things and holding fast to that which is true. We read that in 1 Thessalonians, and that's what we've been trying to do. The word I've tried to use every week is discernment. To blindly embrace any new innovation is very, I guess at best, risky, and at worst, just kind of really irresponsible. There are some major consequences. But to also bury our heads in the sand and to refuse to be a Luddite or to say that everything is all bad and so we're not going to use any of it, I think is also a bit irresponsible. And I truly think we'll be held accountable one day for how we use the tools of our age to spread the gospel and to grow his kingdom. So I wanted to try to end on a little bit more of a positive conversation. The last couple of weeks have been a little heavier. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the role of the church in the digital age, and then we're going to give out a few resources as well, especially for like the parents in the audience or for anyone that's looking to create some guardrails. First and foremost, if you don't mind, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. As any good Bible class that talks about technology should, we're going to go to Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah, Old Testament jokes do not land. Good, 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 good. Jeremiah chapter 29. We've mentioned this a couple of times, but I think it's such a great framework for how we can view the time in which we live. In Jeremiah 29, we have God is sending his prophet Jeremiah to talk to Israel because he's going to send them into Babylon. Babylon is not a friendly place for Christians. Babylon is known for things like taking young babies and throwing them against brick walls. Like it's a savage place that is anti-God and anti his people. And yet, this is what God says. In verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. I think this is a great place to begin. Israel was told to go into a hostile land, build houses, plant gardens, have babies. Your babies grow up, they have babies. Create a generational presence of God's people in the midst of a people who hate me. I'm sending you in there, and I'm not sending you in there to fail. I'm not sending you in there just for you to die. I'm sending you in there to thrive. To be that city, as we read in the New Testament, that city set upon a hill. I think this is a really interesting setting for us to view the digital Babylon in which we live today. The church exists online because there are people that we can connect with there. We don't exist online to promote ourselves as individuals. We exist online the same way we exist in any other place, to glorify God and to grow his kingdom. And so we are equipped to be not just faithful in this age, but to be very, very effective. Again, thanks to Starlink and other technologies, the gospel can go quite literally almost anywhere on the planet. there are some really, really cool technologies that we need to be learned about, that we need to be curious about in a healthy way, but we also need to find ways to put some parameters and some guardrails so that we can live faithfully. I heard growing up a lot the phrase, the distinctive nature of the church. And typically that referenced what the Sunday morning gathering looked like, the worship setting. But when I read through scripture, the closest thing I come to hear to seeing that phrase of the distinctive nature of my people is from John 13:35, where Jesus says, "They shall know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another." The way that we love each other in the church impacts the ability to draw people outside the church to the light. If you're on a campout and it's nighttime and it's cold, where does everybody congregate? Around the campfire. It provides warmth. It's a place where we can cook food. It's a place where people are drawn together. And so the light that we shine, that's a good analogy for the light that we are supposed to shine. The way we love one another should be different from the world around us. And increasingly, in a world that is more and more artificial, that which is real and authentic will be desired with a greater desire and will shine a much brighter light just because of its contrast in its actual nature. This is like really skinny print. The next few slides are screenshots of ways that I think we can create some boundaries to keep the dangers and the tendencies of these really powerful technologies, all the things we've talked about for the last 12 weeks, we can keep those at bay in a really healthy way. A lot of times we think that guardrails just kind of happen naturally. Like we rely on the government, perhaps, to put in legislation, the local municipality to set the proper speed limit or put the stop signs and the roundabouts and the stoplights in the right areas. We just kind of by default to that setting. But in life, we are responsible for understanding when something is healthy for us spiritually and something is not healthy for us spiritually. That's the hard part of discernment. It's not always yes and no. Sometimes it's yes and yes, so which one is a greater spiritual yes? So we've got to find ways to put some guardrails in. One is on your Android phone, you can manage how you spend time on your phone. You can set time limits. You can have a wall there that you put in there or a hurdle. As many speed bumps as you can put in between yourself and what you tend to desire quickly and easily will be beneficial in the long run. It's a hassle. And when there's a hassle, you find a workaround. So a lot of times, starting with Android and iPhone, both have time limits on screen time that you can put on certain apps, or you can put them on the whole device itself, and it'll pop up and say, hey, you've spent your screen time on these particular apps. Now you can bypass that. So for a lot of people, it works the first 3 or 4 times, but eventually you just kind of, okay, good, give me 20 more minutes. You know what, just good for the rest of the day. We kind of cheat ourselves out of those. Anybody ever try a diet? You don't have to put your hands up. I don't want either. But we then kind of cheat ourselves around that, right, from time to time. I did good here, so I'm going to do double not good there, and that discipline. So we have to find increasing ways to keep those guardrails in there. One good way that I've seen is called the brick. You can brick your phone where there's a little device that you can put it on your refrigerator, and you have to physically get up to go and touch your phone to that device, so put it somewhere in your house. It causes you to physically move from that space to then unlock your phone. You can brick certain apps or your whole phone if you want to lock it up between certain hours of the night. Whatever you have to do to put in those guardrails to create discipline in your life. Over and over again in scripture, we read about wise counsel. We read about being cautious to gluttony and to just splurging on the things of this world. Well, sometimes we have to be our own chaperone, and technology can help us limit our time and our addictions with technology. So Brick is one. If you're not familiar with that, that's a good place to start. Canopy app, two of the biggest apps, particularly like for parents that I get questions about a lot. Canopy app is one and Bark is one. And they have their own comparisons of each other on their website. So it's kind of interesting when, it's kind of like CNN and Fox News kind of telling you why the other one's not as good as what they are. This is that in like tech safety companies. That's a weird analogy. Anyway, Canopy uses AI as well to help monitor what's on a kid's phone. And as a parent or as a friend, you can, as an accountability person, you can create an account and you can create these restrictions. You can limit, again, apps, you can, whatever depth you want. You can go in there and you can have very specific controls. As a parent, our plans are to give our kids gradual freedoms when it comes to technology. The same way with a car. It's the very same approach with a driver's license. When you're 15, you can drive in the car with someone else who has a license, and you have some limitations on that. Before you get your license at 16, you have to read a book, and you have to take a test to know that that shows you have the knowledge of all the rules that everyone's agreed to ride around according to, right? You have to show some proficiency in that. And then when you get your license, there's a couple of more restrictions before you just go and drive by yourself. Well, that seems reasonable based off of life stage, based off of maturity, emotional maturity, and all of those things. Like, that's what the government has kind of put in place. As a parent, if my 16-year-old is still not where I think they need to be emotionally, then they don't just get the keys and go. They're going to have limits on where they can go and who they can go those places with, right? We do this elevated. As you show a pattern of wisdom and good behavior, you get increasing freedom. Well, this is a way to do that for ourselves, to have these apps. The other one is, which I thought I had Bark. Yeah, Bark's there. We'll get to that. Light. There's a thing called a light phone. And there's also a light phone app that I've used. I know Richard uses it as well. And this basically makes your phone not super attractive. One of the draws to our devices is the color, is the animations, is the illustrations. They're very interesting objects to look at, except when they're in grayscale. If you want just a baseline adjustment to make in your life, to change your behavior with your phone in particular, put it in grayscale. There's a reason people buy more magazines than they do newspapers these days. Because newsprint, one, it's always felt icky. Does anyone else feel that? Like that, the texture of, I hate it so much. But also, it's all grayscale. So the only way they can draw your eye is to make really big headlines or really small headlines or change the font. Because when it's just the same color, there's equity across the board, right? Everything, your brain doesn't know where to look first. Well, on your phones, your eye is drawn here and there because red says, look at me, right? Blue says, hey, man, be chill. It's cool. Like, all of these different emotions we get, our phones implore those. So you can make them black and white. What light phone does is that it limits your phone. You can put the 4 or 5 apps that you need to access, and that's what you get. It's very much like the original Kindle readers. It's that kind of an interface. So it's in the old school Nokia phones. We're talking like Snake days, right, where it's just this binary-looking looking interface. Bark is the other one, bark.us. This is the most popular. We're not quite there yet. Our kids don't have devices, but when we do, this is the one I'm leaning towards because of the level of access and control that I can have as a parent. You can monitor, which however you feel about surveillance, I guess I'm for it these days. You can go through and it will give you as much access as you want or need on your child's phone, and then you can gradually give them more of their own freedoms there. So both of those are good ones to look into. If you struggle with lust, then your device is probably the number one way that you continue to cultivate that. And I'm not even talking about just looking at pornography, but the way the For You page works on all the apps, right? It's going to get that algorithm in there based off your age, based off your gender. It's going to throw some stuff in there from time to time that keeps that sort of morphine drip of, okay, I'm not looking at this, but I'm kind of looking at that, and eventually that's going to lead back to this. Well, Covenant Eyes, which is the parent company, or excuse me, I guess it's Victory now. Covenant Eyes has been around for a lot of years. There's another one called, I can't remember it. It was popular when I was in college. The school kind of introduced that to several of us there. But this app allows you to basically have an accountability partner, where if you look at something that is a little bit shady or a little bit risque based off of their classification, it'll send a blurred image to whoever you give access to, and you can give them you give them authority to either completely shut down your access to that page or that app, or you can kind of progress that up as well. So this is a really good app that's designed to build in accountability between people or among people. You can have multiple accountability folks if you want. This has been a very helpful app for a lot of people, so something to look into. It's now called Victory app, but Covenant Eyes is the main company. They also, on their website, Covenant Eyes will give you a lot of really good data. If you're doing research into some of this, it gives you some good stats as well. The church in the digital age, back to the positive part, is, I think, very uniquely equipped, just as Israel was uniquely equipped by God to be successful and to thrive and to bring about his will in Babylon. We are much in the same way equipped for a time as this. Several years ago, 150 or so, Alexander Campbell came up with a periodical called the Millennial Harbinger. And he would outline Bible studies, and he would have open Bible discussions with other ministers across the Southeast in particular. A lot of Churches of Christ still have like 487 volumes somewhere tucked away in their library. I'm pretty sure we do somewhere as well. Jewel Miller, if you'll remember back in the 1950s, was in Searcy, Arkansas, and just really couldn't get to all the Bible studies that he wanted to get to. had a friend who worked in the video department at Harding, and they put together the visual Bible study. When I was a college student in 2006 in Honduras, we worked building latrines in the day, and at nighttime, we'd come back into the village, we'd set up a projector, bring out the plastic chairs, string up the lights, and we'd watch Joel Miller film strips that had been translated into Spanish. They've been translated now for 5 or 6 decades. And of course, my main man, Jesse Tubbs. Up until he was, 92? He was still one finger at a time typing up minute messages. This is a guy in his 80s and 90s who physically could not walk to the door without help, was still reaching hundreds of people almost weekly, putting out digital Bible studies, putting out something that took about a minute for you to read. And he had folks from all over the country. He had people from the islands where they were missionaries that would still keep in touch with him regularly, that he still was able to impact with the gospel. All three of these people were technology evangelists in their own age, using the tools of their day. There's no reason why we can't either. If you know why you became a Christian, then you have something to share. You can simply say that. That's a great place to start. Usually what we lack is confidence. We don't lack for tools today. We lack for knowledge of how to use those sometimes. This map represents it looks like a map of the world, but what it is really it represents the global user base of Facebook in 2013. So 12 years ago, Zuckerberg put this out at one of their Meta conference. I guess it was Facebook back then. That's a pretty good map of the world. Today, there are 8.2 billion people on the planet, at least as of 2024, the projected population. 3.1 billion users are on Facebook today. It's still the largest social media platform on the planet. Matthew 28:19 tells us to go therefore and to make disciples of all the nations. That's why we're online. That's why this church has a presence online, because that's where people are, and we can reach people that way, and we can do it very effectively. Especially if I go to a church or something, and you've got some folks a lot of times that are skeptical, and particularly older generations that are very intimidated by technology. They don't see the value of, well, what is even media outreach in the first place? And I found that this is a good way to kind of calibrate the language for them. In 2020, right before everything got real wacky here, we put out a video, and our theme that year, ironically, was Better Together. And in that video, we reached 16.8 thousand people. And that means that's the total number of unique people that saw the video that we produced. 3,000 people watched the video for 15 seconds or more. Facebook considers a watch 3 seconds or longer, but to me the 15-second threshold means that they watched it intentionally. We had 787 people that took an action, a comment, or liked or shared what we posted. To kind of put that in a former generations of terms, the pre-digital age terms, let's say we went out on one Sunday and we knocked 16.8 thousand doors. We had 3,000 people that actually opened the door and talked with us. And then we had 787 conversations where someone allowed us to pray with them, or took what we had to say and passed it on to someone else, or had a positive interaction with them. If we came back and we said we had 787 interactions, I think most of us would feel pretty positive about that day when it comes to door knocking. That's a good canvassing of our neighborhood. So when you look at it that way, to me, it makes sense, right? To me, we understand the value here, and we're using the tools of today, and it may seem a little less personal. In some ways, it is, but that's why follow-up is always important. If we had 3,000 people that would come to a trunk or treat or to a spring fling, and we never talk to them again, that's on us, right? We're going to try to do follow-up. Most of the time, when someone comments on something on your page, you have some kind of connection to them. Now, there's that other group of people that you're friends with, and you have no idea how you became friends. But that's a perfect icebreaker. Hey, who are you? Or do what we all do and like spy on them first. Excuse me, and then make the connection there and find who they are. But this is a great way, I think, to kind of frame it, to understand the value of why we're online. Another great use of technology, and I'll never stop saying it, these cards I think were so cool. And you see that Apologetics Press is now taking it to another level. They've produced like 365 of them. People love these things, kids in particular. It's a great way to teach the Bible. We had the flannel graph, the felt board Jesus when I was growing up, had a little scene from the Bible, and it was a visual way to teach, the same way that Joel Miller used the visual Bible study to teach. We now have just really, really cool graphics for it. And if you remember, this was like 2 years ago now, when we did this, our elders are the ones that gave out the cards. And so every single week for an entire 12 or 13 week sermon series, we had an interaction from our youngest to our wisest, the spiritually most mature among us, right? Between the eldership and our kids. And my father-in-law was an elder at the time, and he said, what I loved most about that was I really enjoyed the interaction with the kids, but you know who follows kids? Their parents. So there was a whole group of families that I either didn't know at all or didn't know very well that I got to have regular conversations with. So a little piece of plastic and cardboard created, hopefully, lifetime connections over conversation. It's a great use of technology. It costs us like $50 to print, I think, 300 or 400 of those every week. That's a great investment. The fruit of that is still going on. So it's a great use of technology. That's why we don't shy away from it. But the fundamental question that we have to ask about all of the appliances in our home, the car that we drive, the house that we live in, the devices that we have is, what is our purpose? That's a fundamental question. And if you have kids or one day you have kids, that's a great question to begin asking them at a very young age. What is your purpose for this? And if we can teach children from the age of 5 and 6 and 7 to just for a moment on their level consider what is the spiritual purpose of this, then they'll better understand. Tonight we had a teachable moment in our family. We had the meal downstairs, particularly for those who have been furloughed and are feeling the effects of that financially. After the prayer, one of my children, who remained nameless, ran as fast as possible to the front of the line. His mama found him and said, that's not what we're doing. This is not for us right now, right? We're not going to be first in line here. And he did not handle that news very well. Sorry, gave away at least 3/4 of the identity there. And he ran away. I won't give you his 40 time because that'll narrow it down real quick. He did not handle that well at all, actually. And so then he and I had a conversation, and that didn't go great either. I'm trying to get all of my kids to think purpose first. It's hard for me as an adult in the heat of a moment when I really also want to eat or I really want to do this or that to then consider someone else. Remember what we talked about the week when we talked about intimacy? If your mom says, hey, there's fresh cookies out of the oven, don't eat them. And you say, why? Because I told you so. That's usually not enough to like stop you from at least hanging out by them and kind of smelling them, looking at them, and probably maybe sneaking one. But if she says, hey, you know, Johnny across the street, his mom died, and this is his mom's recipe, his favorite recipe, so we're going to take those over there. There's a purpose for these cookies. Even if right now my kids don't get it, one day they will. And I at least want them to be used to hearing the answer to a why, or learning how to ask why and finding a real solution, a real purpose for that. I think spiritually speaking, a lot of times our curiosity gets dismissed somewhere as we move from a kid to an adult, and we either stop asking questions or we were never given good answers, and so we end up finding pseudo answers elsewhere outside the gospel. Both of those are dangerous. And it's, as a parent, it's really aggravating to answer the 30,000 whys that come when eventually it is because God said so, go away. But I don't want to crush their spirit. I want to guide their curiosity. And I want to do that with technology as well. And I want to make sure that I'm modeling that, which is even more difficult. So what is your purpose for technology is a really simple question that generally has a profound answer to it. If we don't have an answer that we can tie to something spiritual, then it needs further examination of the role that it plays in our life. Another great place to look in Scripture, John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. And she comes up to the well to get water in the middle of the day, which seems a little sus, as they say. And we understand that once Jesus tells us a little bit about who she is and tells her a little bit about who she is. Verse 10, he answers, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She immediately goes back and kind of connects with her heritage, right? Kind of this, who do you think you are? In verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And then Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. You're right in saying, she says, I have no husband. You're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Then you skip down. The woman goes and eventually goes to the town and says, hey, come, the Messiah may be here. This is hear the man who has told me all that I've ever done. I don't think she went to that well that day anticipating running into Jesus Christ. She was skeptical at first, confused at first, but as things became more clear, she reacted in a way that was actually more honorable even than his disciples. His disciples went into town to get dinner, and that's what they brought back. She went into town and then brought back the whole town. Sometimes people will reveal more to you online than they will face to face. Sometimes we don't like to confess sin face to face. Sometimes we don't like to share what's actually bothering us. Sometimes we can't share what's bothering us, but we'll share symptoms online. That's easier. There's at least one degree of separation less. And so people feel free to say things online that they don't in person. Well, as a Christian with a discerning eye and ear, I know that that's a cry for help, or that's a call for accountability. And so I don't let it just go. I see it, and then I just keep scrolling. I stop. I message, or I text, or I show up. If somebody's grieving, I show up with a casserole, because that's what we do. We're good, fine, Southern Christian folks, right? We find a way to read the plea. For good or bad, we find a way to engage with it. We meet people where they are online. That's why our awareness has to be up. As you're scrolling, scroll with purpose. If we're just scrolling through a bunch of ads, if we're just scrolling through just to waste time, then that's all we're doing is wasting time. We have a limited amount of minutes, not just on our phone plans, but in this life. I showed the graph a while back. Based off of the average screen time, if an 18-year-old lives to the age of 90, they're going to spend 26 years of their life looking at their device. We have a limited amount of time. Not all of us make it to 90. How much of that time are we spend just mindlessly? How much of the content that you consume on your phone or on your TV or on your computer combined do you remember from one day to the next compared to how much you actually consume? It's minuscule. So we meet people where they are. And then also Luke chapter 5, which I think is just a brilliant use of technology, essentially, or logic. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is talking to a group of people, and that crowd grows. And he looks over and he sees a boat, so he gets in the boat and he lets out in the boat a little ways. And he's in this like cove, is kind of the, in fact, I think of, there's a spot at Lake Martin at Children's Harbor that I just kind of envision here. It has a beach area, and they always had some boats tied up. And he starts to speak simply because getting out in the boat, out on the water, his voice will carry. It's the same reason I'm wearing a microphone. It amplifies my voice. Technology can help us to amplify whatever we use it for, which means if we use it for bad, it will amplify the bad. But we have the opportunity to amplify the gospel. And if we do that, we can do it even more effectively, and we can reach a greater audience, and we can do that very successfully here in the digital age. So we use technology. We harness it. We look at it. That's our purpose. It's all filtered through the gospel. Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Another thing we've kind of looked at over time is that the church in the digital age is a hospital. And I like this comparison and the analogy, a hospital versus like a country club. Too often we think of it as a country club where it's exclusive, that you kind of have to have this membership. And yes, you must be in Christ to have the blessings of Christ. But the invitation of the gospel is wide open. Anyone who desires to follow Jesus can follow Jesus. You don't have to have a heritage. You don't have to have a certain skin color or an age or whatever. You don't have to have a certain credential. The gospel invitation is open for all. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, as he was talking to the Pharisees, they came to him and they said, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If we see ourselves as people who work in a hospital, then I've used this analogy before, right? There's two types of people that I identify as going to the hospital: people who are sick and injured, and people who are there to help those who are sick and injured, and the guys that park your car sometimes. But outside of that, those two groups of people are also the same type of people that come to church. People who are healthy and have wisdom to share, who are looking to mentor and to hold accountable and encourage others, and other people who are in desperate need of those things. All of us need Jesus, so we're all sick on that level. We all have a need and a need for his forgiveness. But we all come here equipped a little differently each day. Tonight we had a meal for people who might be hurting financially and may need a little bit of a break with one meal. Well, we're going to do that. That's why we're gathered together. In the midst of that, we also get to talk about our day. We get to talk about our families. We get to talk about current events. We get to fellowship. We get to talk about the Bible. We're already going to be here anyway, right? So these are all spiritual reasons for why we do what we do. Matthew chapter 5, we've already referenced this. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light to all in the house. If you have anyone that has followed you on any social platform, then you have an influence. The question is, do you realize that, and how are you using that to glorify God? If there's a lesson in the Bible study that you've been a part of, or the sermon that you heard that day, or a song that struck you in a particular way, if there's a verse that stands out to you from your time with other Christians, or if there is a question that you have, the city set upon a hill can't be hidden. We can't project without someone hearing it. Using that influence in a way that glorifies God draws people. You notice it's not a city set on a mountain. It's not impossible to get to the city. City set upon a hill simply has a view from everyone else around it. As Christians, when we love the way we're supposed to, they shall know you're my disciples by the love we have for each other. It will be seen. Like, it's effortless. It's built into its essence, to its nature, right? When we live like Christ, then just like the apostles early on who were described as turning, they have come here and they've turned the world upside down. Well, how do they do that? They preach the gospel. When we preach and we live out the gospel, the same effect happens today. As I mentioned before, in the age of artificial and virtual, nothing stands in contrast more than authentic and genuine. And this is something that we have to not just think about, but we have to completely embrace. If we come to this place and we check the box, or we take our attendance and then we go back home, we don't ever invest in someone else, and no one else ever invests in us, then this is not the prequel to heaven like it's supposed to be. The church is that little glimpse into what eternity with God is going to be like. Heaven side of eternity is going to be like. Eternity includes now as well, but it's its own thing. In my mind, I miss out a lot when I just go straight from the front of the class to my car. Or if I go straight from the chair straight to my car. I really miss out on like the whole purpose. And if I just come here to only be fed without looking for an opportunity to impact someone else, to encourage someone else, to lift someone else up, then I'm borderline selfish, right? Like, that kind of makes me more of a consumer. And I would go so far as to say, at least in my thought process, I come here and I take part of the things of the church, but I don't also give money back to the church to help support those things. Then I think I'm a consumer. That's more of that country club mentality. You know, I have no ownership here. I only have investment. And I only have people that invest in me. And that's the way the church builds itself up in love, right? So I know a lot of times when we have like the offering and we talk about our time and those things are very much true, but I think that's money as well. Like, this, we're feeling that right now with people that don't get paychecks. Well, those that have paychecks are willing to give their paychecks. We read all throughout Acts of that happening, where people sold property just to give the profits to other folks. Like, that's a weird thing to do today. That's not normal. And that's kind of the point. If it's normal, remember we talked about that word normal? It doesn't necessarily mean good, bad. It just means frequency, how often something occurs regularly. Well, what if it was normal for us to love in a way that completely changed other people's hearts? To not just give out of our excess, but to truly sacrifice for one another. That's not normal. That's also the point. It's not normal for a person to willingly die on the cross, knowing that they're innocent and knowing they have the power to change everything, but they still choose to do it. That's not normal. That's who we serve. That's who we are trying to become, right? That's who God is trying to get us to think like and to live like and to speak like and to sacrifice like. That's the standard. The standard's not a 10% or whatever. Like, it's, you know, the standard of my life is I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. In Romans, we also see that our life is to be in devotion to Him, right? So that living sacrifice that we have to live it out. And this is the part, this is one of the verses, I think I've mentioned this before. This verse kind of haunts me sometimes because, I don't know, the more I read it, the more challenged and kind of scared I get of do not love the world or the things in the world. And then he goes on to kind of identify those, the pride of life, the, you know, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. It's really, really important for me to have a proper understanding of what is of the world, specifically so that I can then teach my children to rightly identify what is of the world. If we don't do that, if we don't rightly identify what is of the world, then we will absolutely be guilty of identifying unholy things as holy. And we will misidentify holy things and call them unholy. we'll begin saying things are good because they're convenient and they're beneficial to us in the short term. It's very dangerous. It's a really, really good tool of the devil. If you live in heaven on earth, then you have no need to think of anything beyond that. If you have all that you need whenever you want or need it, then there's no, the word sacrifice, it gets challenged directly. But when you find yourself in peril, you get real clear real quick. We can't allow clarity to only occur in a crisis. I think that's a mistake sometimes. You know, that's when we fall to our knees. God, please help me. God, only you can do this. Well, what about all those other times? He's the only one that sustains us. Again, it's the inverse of Job. Job lost everything. I think maybe Satan gives us everything because it clouds our vision doing that. We misapply where our comfort comes from. We misapply where our strength and the things that sustain us and uphold us come from. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul writes, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Turn with me there real quick. This is another passage that you could just glance over and just keep right on going. And it's kind of in the context of things that we don't generally struggle with today, and that's idolatry and meat sacrificed to idols and those kinds of things. But if you understand what he's saying, I think it's very relevant today. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Just because I can doesn't mean I should. And just because I can doesn't mean it's good. There's a consideration here for someone else who thinks differently from me. Today, there's a consideration of just because I can doesn't mean I have to just keep doing that. And there's a quote recently that I saw an interview with Tristan Harris. Again, he's the former Google ethicist, the Center for Humane Tech guy. He had a really interesting comment, and I don't know if it was his thought or if he was quoting someone, but he says, our success with artificial intelligence will not be measured based on how much we're able to innovate, but our success will be based on how often we're able to say no and what things we're able to say no to. This was in the context of generative AI, you know, the super intelligence stuff that's out there that's just kind of wacky. And I think that's a fair point. Because we can doesn't always mean that we should, right? In my own life, I can have whatever I want as long as I have the money to buy it. Legally, as a citizen of the United States, that's a right I have. But as a person, particularly as a person who is walking in the Spirit, then that's not necessarily the case. I'm not going based off of government regulation. I'm going based off of the cross, and more specifically, the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel. That's my lens. So just because it's lawful, just because I can, doesn't mean I should. Because I can have access to Wi-Fi everywhere, doesn't necessarily mean that I should. Just because I can have access to all this technology and utilize, I can have Alexa turn on all my lights, doesn't always mean that I should. It also doesn't mean that it's just sinful inherently to do that. But when you look back and you see a pattern of behavior that's not going in the direction of the cross, then it's time to put some guardrails in. It's time to bring in some of these apps to help us put our technology in its place. We can use technology and steward it in a way that glorifies God. But when we are the one used by technology, we find ourselves in a bad place. 1 John 2:16, this slide was out of place. The desires of the flesh, desires of the eye, and the pride of possessions. These are the things that he identifies that are of the world. And that's something we need to think critically on. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. What are you setting your mind on? If you're looking at your phone for 26 years, to what are you truly giving your attention to? The more I study it, the more I think the closest parallel for a biblical approach to AI in particular is Israel's relationship, and not just first century, but the Bible setting's relationship towards idols. Because they gave their attention to something that was inanimate, and it's not exclusively AI, but that's the most recent one that connects. They give their attention to something, they give their devotion to something, right? They allow that to rule their life, and they put it in a place where God is supposed to sit. And when we give all of our attention, all of our devotion, all of our desires that are cultivated by these objects and these devices, then that's exactly what we do. And it's fitting that we close with our theme verse for this class. And I really hope that you have I wanted this to be a fair study, because I think that's what makes this topic so challenging, is that technology is super beneficial in many, many ways. It does make my life better. And when it's convenient, most of the time, I think that's better. But this verse stands out as much as any. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and what is perfect. I do think we can discern the will of God in our lives, but only if we're transforming our mind, renewing our mind by the gospel, by the word of God, not by the things of this world. When we rightly identify what is worldly, what is of the world, then we know what is holy and we pursue those things. That's when we're transformed. If our life looks identical to our neighbors and they don't believe that God even exists, something's probably wrong with our lives, with the way that we are living. We should stand out in some key ways, some critical ways, and not just on a keeping appointments level, right? I'm not trying to belittle and devalue the gatherings. Those are hugely important. Are we getting out of them everything that we can? Are we putting into them everything that we can? Do we know our neighbors? Are we sharing the things that are supposed to be the most sacred and most important in our lives with them as we go to the ballpark, to the grocery store, to the cubicle, to the wherever? That is the challenge for us today, to amplify the gospel and use the tools we have, but to also and leverage those in ways that glorify him, but also put in parameters. And we have to work at those really hard. That's where more we spend a lot of time in our humanity putting effort into making things easier. And now we have to put all the effort to make things more difficult sometimes for us to keep those temptations at bay. We've got like 92 seconds, depending on who's ringing the bell. Any questions or comments overall for the class? Cool. As we stand and sing. Well, let's pray, and then we will stand, but you sing later down there. I'm not leading that. God, we love you, and we thank you so very much for the opportunity to gather in your name tonight and each night over the last 13 weeks. Thank you for giving us clarity on your purpose for us living in this age. Thank you for giving us guidance. Thank you for giving us your Spirit who comforts us and who allows us to understand your will. That I pray that you would continue to help us to live in accordance with the Scriptures, to live in accordance with the fellowship of the saints, and to live in accordance with your will for our lives. Help us to invest in one another, to sacrifice for each other, to not just be acquaintances, but to seek to grow deeper in our relationships and to grow deeper in our covenant relationship with you. God, we love you and we thank you so very much for loving us and for forgiving us. It's through Christ's name we pray. Amen. Love you guys very much. Have a good week.